Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for all the people who are participating in the service, live and by rebroadcast and by on demand. Lord, I thank you all for them. I bless them. And I speak your prosperity in body and in finances on each and every one, in Jesus' name. So tonight, we come to the last module in Healing School Semester 3, Module 26. It is, of course, then, the last module in our healing school. And so, after 1.5 years, 3 semesters of healing school, we come to the final module. And when you look back on all the modules you've seen, one might wonder, what would be the powerful module that you would want to end the 1.5 years of study in healing? When you think of some of the modules that we have seen, semester 1, the prayer of faith, healing belongs to you, the power of confessing sins, the most important thing that any Christian can do for their health and their life and their victorious living is confess your sins. Wow, what a powerful, life-changing concept that a body of Christ seems bent on eluding. Semester 2, we are a 5-part being, a Pentecostal. And all the prayers from semester 2 onwards are based on the Pentecostal. You have 5 parts. Not 1, not 2, not 3, but 5 parts. And the kingdom of God. That the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God are not the same. And that you can establish the kingdom of God here on earth and live in it in victory and success as an ambassador of heaven. And the fruit of the Spirit. That your healing, my healing, for myself, comes through the fruit of the Spirit. That we guard our hearts with all diligence, for out of our hearts flow all the issues of life. One of the issues of life is health, healing, wholeness. Flows out of your heart. Not from the gifts of the Spirit. That's for you to administer healing to young believers, to unbelievers, and sometimes to mature believers. But mostly for mature believers, healing flows out of your heart, your spiritual heart, through the abundance of your mouth. Ah, your health and healing are determined by your Christian character, are determined by how you are adapting to the Holy Spirit, how you're being led by the Holy Spirit, how you're being conformed by the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit may manifest through you as you see the Holy Spirit in you as you walk in the 9 parts of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Wow! And then, breaking curses, renouncing demons. Such wonderful concepts, which prepare you for healing school semester 3. Cleansing. Casting demons out of your home, out of your body, out of your life. And the success of semester 3 depends on what you did in semester 2. Semester 1, we submit to God. We believe His word. We believe His promises. Not just a don't, but a wonderful do's. Isn't that awesome? The wonderful do's. Confess your sins. They're gone. Believe you receive when you pray. You got it. Oh, the wonderful do's. In semester 2, we resist the devil. Semester 1, submit yourself to God. Semester 2, resist the devil by being led by the Spirit of God, by growing in the fruit of the Spirit, by staying in the kingdom. All these things are teaching you and me how to resist the devil. So when we get to semester 3, The devil will flee from you. When you say, go, he flees, runs as in terror. That is what flee means. He runs as in terror when you know your promises of God from semester one, when you're practicing and have practiced living in the kingdom of God, being led by the Spirit of God, growing in the nine parts of the fruit. Then when you say to the devil in semester three, get out, I'm getting cleansed, I don't want you in my life, I've taken away your connections to me and your legal right to attack me, he has to flee, run in terror. How do you top all that and end it with the final module in healing school, semester three? And what God has chosen for us, the final module, is humility. Specifically, the power of humility. No, it's not an oxymoronism. The power of humility. Rick Joyner, in his great book, The Final Quest, which is, you know, I have one book, the Bible. But if I were to have a second book, a second favorite, it would be Rick Joyner's The Final Quest. He calls humility the secret weapon. The secret weapon. Humility is you being Clark Kent, and when you get into the telephone booth, that's something that you put your cell phone in. When you get into the telephone booth and you take off your jacket, out comes the armor, the power of humility. The humility that's in you, that you have learned God's ways, and when you speak, the devil flees. Power of humility. So in closing my introduction, in closing the Healing School series, God wants us to be aware, very much aware, of the need to be humble. Of the need to be humble. We've taught many times that success can be very dangerous. You see it all around in a lot of people, a lot of ministries. I'm sure we've all done it some time or another, but we are learning not to do it. Success can bring complacency. You've arrived. Look at all the people you healed. Look at all the people you've spoken to. Look at all the wonderful things God has done for you. Gosh, life is great. All these things are happening. All these miracles have happened. If you look back on the past to see what you have done and to see what God has done through you, it's very easy to get in pride. Wow! You know, you got money in the bank, you got a nice car, you're healthy. All the wonderful things that God has done for you can lead to pride. So I've taught repeatedly, when things are going well, don't look back. Look back when things are being challenging. When you're under challenge, the doctor is saying to the person, that person is going to die. You know what God has done for you in the past. You know he'll do it for you again. And you know he will do it for that person. Because God does not play favorites. Doesn't play favorites. So when things are challenging in your life or a friend's life, look back to the past. What has God done for you in the past? He will do it again and help you to overcome the challenges. But when things are going well, as it is for most ABCers, look to the future. Don't look to what you've accomplished. Look to what God wants you to do. Look to where God wants you to be. Look to the wonderful things that are left for you to inherit, and the wonderful challenge that's before you. Look to the future. Look to how wonderful and great God is, and look at where you are. And look and say, wow, you know, I've climbed the little hill behind my house, but God is way up there on Mount Everest and beyond that. Look to the future. We've only just begun. And that is a good way of avoiding pride and walking in humility. Avoid pride and walk in humility. Pride, as you've learned through healing school, is the first sin, the most powerful sin, the most challenging sin, the one we all have. as my dear friend Evangelist Joe used to say, pride is like bad breath. Everybody knows you have it, except you. That's pride. Every sin that you have ever committed, every sin that you will ever commit, comes from pride. And so what's the opposite of pride? Well, in the world, naturally speaking, you say the opposite of pride is humility. Seems to me I learned that in grade school or someplace. Opposite of pride is humility. Well, it's a good start. But I'd rather say the opposite of pride is love, agape love. Pride is 100% self-centered. Pride is getting for yourself. Agape love is 100% giving, unconditional love. So spiritually, I think of the opposite of pride as God's love, agape love. But in its operation, the opposite of pride in the head, in the mind, is humility. You can have pride in your mind, and the opposite would be humility in your mind. In your body, people can walk around arrogantly. They can walk around disdainfully, walk around with all the physical behavioral traits that are associated with pride. Haughtiness, all summarized, I guess, in haughtiness. And the opposite of that haughty way of walking around, of that arrogant stare, the disdainful look, the opposite of all that is called meekness. So the physical manifestation of pride is haughtiness, and the physical manifestation of humility is meekness. So given that background, let's take a look at humility and examine the power of humility. So, we just talked about what meekness is. It is part of the fruit of the Spirit. It is the physical external manifestation of the humility that's in one's spirit or in one's mind. Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering or patience, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness or humility, temperance. Against such there is no law. So we see, looking from the bottom upwards, the bottom one is temperance. This is from the King James, and ABC we call that self-control or discipline. Then comes humility or meekness. Now, there's a song we sang called How Long Till Jesus Returns? How long till we awake in His likeness? What would His likeness look like? It would look like the fruit of the Spirit. How long till we are operating in the nine parts of the fruit of the Spirit? Well, I think the time to that goal will be greatly shortened when you understand, A, that's what we're supposed to do, B, that's how you get your healing for yourself, and C, that's how Jesus was, because He was filled with the Spirit without measure. You want to be like Jesus? You want to look like Jesus? Let's start being conformed to His image by walking in the nine parts of the fruit. So, now that we know what it is, we need to seek it. We need to seek humility. Colossians 3:12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God. The elect of God are the chosen of God. Those are the ones who have chosen to accept Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. That's the elect. All believers should do this. The very elect, the disciples, those who are designed to be overcomers and to be alive and remain when Jesus returns, they do more than that. But for the elect, every believer should look on putting on holiness and love, mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, which I'm calling humility, and meekness, which is the external manifestation, and patience. So that's something all believers are called to do. How do you know when you're not doing it? This is one of those cases, I think, where it's easier to know when you're not doing it than when you're doing it. How do you know when you're not walking in meekness? I think it's pretty obvious to you. When you are arguing your point, when you're trying to prove that you're right, when you're trying to prove that the person is wrong, when you're raising your voice, when you're getting agitated, when you're discouraged and disappointed because you didn't get your way, when you're being obnoxious, when you're being catty, talking about somebody else. None of that is meekness. It's very easy to know when you're not walking in meekness. You want to know when somebody's walking in meekness? Look at Pastor Michael. Look at Peter Hopkins. Look at Bill Seibert. Here are my models for humility and meekness. Compare yourself to them. Now, how do they compare to Christ? In this respect, they're closer to Christ than I am, so I'm trying to be like them. My suggestion is you try the same thing. You pick your model. You may not like my three models. For one thing, they're all men. You pick your own models and try to be like your model. Once you pass your model, you pick another model. But the ultimate model is Jesus Christ. We are desirous living to be conformed to His image. First Timothy chapter 6, verse 11. But thou, O man of God, flee these things, the sinful things of the world, the carnal things, youthful sins, and follow after righteousness. No, Jesus Christ died for you and for me so that we have righteousness. You and I are righteous. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Righteousness is a free gift of God. Because of grace, we are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. All our spirits, for the believers, are righteous. There's no sin in our spirit. There cannot be sin in our spirit, for God lives in our spirit. But God can't inhabit a sinful place. So there's a veil separating the spirit from the rest of our being, the veil of our heart. Just as a veil separated the holy place where all the priests could go from the Holy of Holies, where God dwelt, where the mercy seat was, where only the high priest would go in once a year. See, on the day that Jesus died, the veil in the temple was torn in two, which meant God had allowed you all to come to Him. We can come boldly to the throne of grace. God has parted the veil with the blood of Jesus so we can all come boldly to the throne of grace for help and need. We have total access to God. But God doesn't have total access to us because we have to part the veil of our heart. As long as our heart is still immersed in sin, God doesn't have total access to us. That's why in Ephesians 3:17 it says that we should be filled with the fullness of God. When that veil is parted, when we part the veil by getting the sins out of our heart, then God has total access to us. And it's very easy to see. There are churches, well, not so many today, but say go back 50 years, 30 years, there were many churches who did not believe that God would heal people. Their hearts were sealed up against the concept that in them lived Jehovah Rapha, that healing was in them, that God wanted to heal them. The veil was closed, and the healing power of God couldn't come out to heal them. Today, probably most Christian churches believe that God heals. The question is, does it do it when He wants it? Does it do it when He's in a good mood? Does it do it when you meet the conditions? Does it do it because it's Monday? The questions are, when does He do it? The answer, as we all know, is God does it when we meet the conditions for the healing. God does it when we're trying to live His way, when we're partnering with Him. We recognize Him, He's the healer, He's God, and we do things His way. We continue in the word of healing, which makes us a disciple, and the truth of healing sets us free from sickness and disease. John 8:31 and 32 applied to healing. So we get healed when we continue in healing. Do a little study. There's a survey. Pick some friends and people who you know are Christians, co-workers, somebody, and ask them, you believe in Jesus, you're saved? And they say yes. If they say yes, you go on. If they don't say yes, the study finishes there for that one. So pick some believers and then say, can you quote from memory two scriptures on healing, book, chapter, and verse? Almost surely you won't find any. Unless you're talking to ABCers or some of the people belonging to the word churches and maybe some of the faith churches. Other churches, almost surely you're going to get zero. How do I know? Because I've been asking it for years, decades. I keep getting zero. So, but thou, O man of God, flee those things, the sins of the world, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. Now look where we have meekness ranked. With righteousness, where Jesus had to die so we'd be righteous. Godliness, we're trying to live like God. Faith, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Love, God is love. It's all about love. Patience. In your patience, you inherit your soul. And patience is referenced in the book of Revelation more than any of the other nine parts of the fruit. Seven times. The next closest one is four, which I believe is faith. With these giants of godly traits, meekness is right there. I'm sure you all want to say it. Paul, I'm righteous and I want to be righteous, or I'm living to be godly and I'm full of faith, I'm a person of faith, I walk in love, and I'm really patient. Now that I've been at ABC and found out that impatience is the second worst sin, I'm really patient. But have you ever said, I am meek, I want to be meek? Maybe from now on you will. Meekness. So, what is meekness? Part of the fruit. Seek it because it's one of the power tools. And it is what God wants you to be. How to use it? Galatians 6:1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, which we all are, sooner or later, you who are spiritual, which all of us think we're spiritual, not that we all are, but we all think we are, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. So you correct somebody, but you don't correct them in haughtiness, lording it over them. I am the great believer, and I'm telling you, you're wrong. That's not the way to do it. That's not what the Bible says. No. You restore them in a spirit of meekness. You're esteeming them and their condition and what they're doing more than yourself. And you're doing it because you want to help them, not because you're condemning them. Man, you're going to go to hell because you did that. Or you're an evil person because you did that. I haven't done that for 10 years or 10 days. You're evil. That's not meekness. That's haughtiness. That's pride. You don't want to walk in pride. Let me tell you, please don't walk in pride. Knowingly. I mean, we're all walking in pride. We're trying to stop it. Okay? But don't walk in pride knowingly. And you know it now, because I'm telling you, when you do that, you're walking in pride. Okay? So, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. If you see a brother caught in a fault, you tell them in meekness. Why? Because if you don't, you won't like the consequences. Here's one of the consequences. Do it considering yourself. Considering yourself. Don't do it considering yourself, I'm above these people. How come they haven't learned that? Do it considering this, that if you don't do it in meekness, it can come upon you. Lest you be tempted. Lest you be tempted. So, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, and you understand that means women also, right? If a man be overtaken in a fault, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. It doesn't say you who are spiritual should consider whether or not God wants you to do it. God wants you to do it. He's saying restore them. Not just cut them to pieces because they're sin, but restore them. Put them back where God wants them to be. Put them back where Jesus died so they could be. Restore them. Restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. Spirit of humility. And we will look at some examples of meekness. Of people who walked in meekness. Considering yourself, lest you be tempted. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. They oppose themselves because they don't know the water is wet because they've been living in it for so long. They oppose themselves. If God, peradventure, will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. You instruct them in prayer that God will be able to remove the veil of blindness from their hearts and their minds that they may acknowledge and receive the truth. James 1:21, wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. Boy, that's quite a mouthful. Let me say it again. Lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. Woo! Don't do these bad things. And receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. When you receive the engrafted word with meekness, the word comes into your heart. And you're parting your heart in that area, and the glory of God can come out through that area to change you and change your body and your life. Because in your heart should only be three things. Christ by faith, love, God's agape love, the giving love, and the engrafted word. These are what should be in your heart so the glory of God can come out and heal your body and bring you victory in every single area of your life. And it only gets into your heart through meekness. The meekness of hearing the word, the meekness of accepting the word, the meekness of speaking the word, and the meekness of doing the word. That's the only way they get into your heart. That's the only way you got saved. The meekness to turn your back in your previous life. The meekness to, in front of people, acknowledge that I was a sinner. And I need a Savior. And you accept Jesus Christ as Savior. Take the meekness that allowed you to do that and change your heart so the glory of God can come out of your heart and change your flesh and change your soul and your mind. Change your goals, change your life, change everything about you. And meekness is the foundation for all that. So, the blessings of the meek. The blessings of the meek, the blessings of the humble. The gospel is for the meek. Because it's only through being meek that we can receive the gospel. A person who's proud and have absolutely no meekness can never bow their knees to the name of Jesus, can never confess they're a sinner and their entire life has been wrong and their entire life has been taken to hell, and they're going to accept Jesus as Savior and accept their forgiveness and become born again. A proud person cannot do that without some meekness coming in. It's true meekness that a person is able to do that. The gospel is for the meek. They get it through meekness. That's how it starts. Isaiah 61 verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. So the gospel is being preached unto the meek, the poor in spirit, because they are the only ones who are going to receive it. If they're not meek, if they are proud, if they think they have everything, then they're not going to receive the gospel. That's why, how hardly shall a rich man enter the kingdom of God, enter the kingdom of heaven? Because they are wrapped up in their riches, and everything they need, the solution is their riches. It's their goal, and it's the solution. And worse be it if they made it themselves. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of prison to them that are bound. So, meekness is so important. Let's look at two people who are meek. See if you want to be like them. Numbers 12:3. The man Moses was very meek, above the men which were upon the face of the earth. So the man Moses was very meek, above the men which are upon the face of the earth. Moses was the most meek of all men on the face of the earth at that time. Imagine that, Moses. The great general Moses. Moses who brought water out of a rock to feed millions of people. Moses, who with one move of his arm, stretching out his rod, parted the Red Sea and destroyed the most powerful army on earth. In obedience to God, in meekness to what God said, he did it. God did the rest. God can do anything. He's a multiplier. He'll multiply whatever you do. No matter how small what you do is, no matter how small what you have is, God can multiply it miraculously to feed 12,000 with a few fishes. Part the Red Sea. Defeat an army. God is your strength, your personal bravery, and your invincible army. Habakkuk 3 verse 19 in the Amplified. He can do it. But you got to work with him meekly, do it his way, and give him something to work with. A proud person might say, what is my stretching of my arm going to do to parting it with a sea? There's a big sea there. My stretching of my arm isn't going to do nothing. That's pride. Pride is resisting God. I remember when I got saved, shortly after I got saved, I was ministering to my best friend in Las Vegas at that time. I had been living in Las Vegas for a few years. And I wanted him to know that God is real. And so he had a car which the freeze plug had broken, which only cost $1 or so for the plug. But to replace it, because of the creativity of the automotive engineers, you had to remove the engine to replace the $1 plug. And he didn't have the money to replace an engine. You know, that replace would take it out and then do this and then put it back. It's a lot of money. So I said, no problem, I'll fix it. I'll show you the power of God. So I went to it and I took some water and poured it into the radiator. I said, in the name of Jesus, radiator, he didn't hear me. He just saw me pouring the water in the radiator. I said, in the name of Jesus, radiator, I mean, freeze plug, be repaired, engine and radiator work properly. And his friends, they were all laughing at me. They said, he's trying to stop it with, oh, I did something. I put a stop leak, I guess it's called, right? And you mix it, I think, oh yeah, you pour it in, you don't mix it, you just pour it. It's a little liquid thing, and you pour it in there. So I went and I bought some as an act of faith. I know there's no way that stop leak can fix it. And they know it, but they don't know that I know it. And they're laughing at me, what a dummy, you think stop leak is going to fix it? No. I didn't think stop leak was going to fix it any more than Moses thought the rod was going to part the Red Sea. But the power of God behind that stop leak was going to fix it. And it did. Fix it. Now, it took a little bit more than that. I mean, I drove it. I said, have your friends drop you at the office and your car will be waiting for you. And I drove to the office. Boy, I must have stopped like every 5 blocks to fill up the thing with water. Literally, like every 5 blocks. Maybe 10 blocks. Many times. But I got there, parked it, never gave another trouble. Because God can do anything if you give him something to work with. Yes, so Moses was very meek. I would love to be like Moses, wouldn't you? Who else was meek? Well, does this sound like somebody? Matthew 11:29, somebody you know. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek. Here is somebody saying, I'm meek. Who's that? Jesus Christ, Son of God. Saying, I'm meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest in your souls when you take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Learn what? Learn to be meek. Learn to be meek. We're going to see why. The meek are blessed. So the gospel is for the meek. The power of the gospel is for the meek. Our examples, Moses and Jesus. Oh my gosh, how could you want better examples? And the meek are blessed. Psalms 22, verse 26. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord. During this pandemic, we ABCers, we've been home, we've had food, we can eat. Our heart goes out and we pray for all these people who are lining up for miles to get food. God's word is true. You've been meek to do things his way, and it's blessing you and feeding you. But we want to go deeper into being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Deeper in meekness. Deeper into every part of the 9 parts of the fruit of the Spirit. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek him. Psalm 37:11. The meek shall inherit the earth. The meek shall inherit the earth. The meek shall inherit the earth. Think about it. Who is going to inherit the earth? When Jesus returns, the first batch of people are the overcomers, the very elect, those who are alive and remain true to the gospel and are raptured. They are alive because they were meek enough to believe the word, meek enough to trust God, and meek enough to continue to remain true to the gospel, regardless of what the world was doing or where it was going or what was in vogue and what was popular and what was fun. They were meek enough to put God's word first in their life and meek enough to remain alive until Jesus returns. And they're literally going to inherit the earth. The children of God, those who are meek and grow up to be overcomers, will literally inherit the earth. The meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. Doesn't that sound wonderful? Abundance of peace. Whew! Bring it on, Lord. Abundance of peace. Yeah. Yeah. Yay. Abundance of peace. Psalm 147, verse 6. The Lord lifts up the meek. Imagine that. Whatever the challenges are, God is lifting you up. How can anything come against you when God is lifting you up, when challenges are coming? He cast the wicked down to the ground. Well, I remember a few years after we started ABC, we had assemblies in multiple cities, but I was still working a corporate job. So I was, needless to say, I was very busy. And I was in this company, and there was a man there who I later found out was listed on the internet, I guess Wikipedia and other places, listed as a founder of an ungodly religion. I did not know that. I just know that this guy hated my guts. And he lied, and he did everything he could to sabotage me. I mean, literally tried to sabotage me. I mean, I had been brought in by the president to be the number two person in the company and take over. But this man who had been with the guy ever since the company was founded just took me apart. And the God says, don't fight back. And boy, I was getting beat right, left, and center. And I couldn't fight back politically. I couldn't fight back corporately. All I could do was trust God. And so one day I'm saying, God, am I really hearing you? You said, don't defend myself? He said, yes. I said, can I have a scripture? He gave me, I think, 3 or 4. Bam, 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 bam. I ran to the Bible and looked them all up. I did not know any of them. All of them said, in different words, that when you trust in the Lord, he will destroy your enemies, he'll get rid of the enemies, he'll win every victory. All 3 or 4. I believe it was 4. I was amazed. I mean, 4 scriptures I never knew of. Boom, 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 boom. Just like that. So I never said another word. And basically, in the corporate fight he won, I was ostracized. Nobody spoke to me. Not even the president. And then circumstances changed. And a few years later, I had left them at ABC. God said leave, so I left eventually. I'm at ABC full-time, no corporate job. Not that I wasn't full-time before, but I'm only full-time on one thing. And the owner, president who was the owner, called me up and says, I've decided to retire, and I want to give you my company. He said, let's have lunch. So I went to have lunch, and he's trying to talk me into taking it. He says, I don't want to see my lifelong work go down the tubes. Come run my company. You're the only person I know who can do it. And he says, and the bonus says, you can even fire that guy. Well, I never ever said one bad thing about the guy. Never. But obviously he knew what the guy was saying about me. He said, the bonus says you can fire him. Which was tempting. A little bit, not much. I would not fire him anyway. But still. Anyway, so I prayed and asked God, and God said, you can have it. You can take the company, but if you do, you will lose ABC. So I turned the company down. By the way, that was a company that paid me the highest salary I ever had working in the corporate role. Highest salary was offered to me. So I was meek. I let the guy beat me up right, left, and center, and I inherited the company. Didn't accept it, but I did. And the Lord cast the wicked down to the ground. Okay. Psalm 149, verse 4. Psalm 149, verse 4. For the Lord takes pleasure in his people. He'll beautify the meek with salvation. He'll beautify the meek with salvation. From whatever you need saving, God will save you. And that's salvation and its glory. And getting better and better, just make you look cuter and cuter and more beautiful. Look at my wife. She's so meek, and she's getting more and more beautiful every year. She's beautified through the salvation that God has given her. To me, here's a biggie. God guides the meek. God guides the meek. Psalm 25, verse 9. The meek will he guide in judgment. I really want you to get this the way I got it. We want to be led by the Spirit. We want God to guide us, to tell us what to do. God guides the meek. End of story. He guides the meek. And the meek will he teach his way. Not that he'll show you what to do, but he'll tell you why. He'll show you the way. Let me tell you one of my favorite stories, which I'm sure you've probably all heard once or twice before. But I'll tell it again anyway. Many decades ago, maybe 10 lustra, which is, a lustra is 5 years, so it wasn't that long. More like 40 years, I guess. A little bit less than 40 years. I had read that Kenneth Hagin Sr. said that he had a little country church and was going nowhere until he decided to lock himself in the church for 5 days and pray over and over, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17 through 23, over and over and over for 5 days, and he attributes that to the turning point of his ministry. Well, I had a ministry walking in signs and wonders, but it was nowhere near where I wanted to go. So I said, okay, I'm going to copy him. But I said, since he's a great man of God, and it took him 5 days, let me give it 6 days. Plus, I'm going to fast. I need all the help I can get. So I went away and I fasted for 6 days and prayed. This is locked away. Didn't speak to a soul. For 6 days, I prayed a prayer over and over. My target was I prayed it for like 50 minutes an hour, took a 10-minute break, came back and prayed it again, and went. I think the target was 15 hours a day. May have been 18. For 6 days. And nothing happened for a while, but eventually God started flooding me with revelation knowledge. What was he doing? Keeping his word and teaching his way to the meek. Now, I know pride is one of my biggest challenges. And not only did I know it, through the healing school things we did for decades, it was very clear in the evaluations that pride was a challenge, that not only could I see it in me, others could see it clearly also. So yes, there was pride. But on the other hand, I was putting God first. I was meek enough to put God first. I was meek enough to give 6 days of my life fasting and meek with the self-control, two bottoms of the fruit of the Spirit, to study that prayer, not studied, to pray that prayer over and over for 6 days. And the meekness of putting God first, of putting my desire of more from God first, allowed God to start flooding me with revelation knowledge, which he is doing not only to this day, it's coming faster and faster. Faster and faster. Zephaniah chapter 2, verse 3. Seek ye the Lord, all you meek of the earth. If you're meek, you should be seeking the Lord, which have wrought his judgment. Seek righteousness, seek meekness. Seek righteousness, seek meekness. It may be that you shall be hid in the day of the Lord's anger. And the day when God's anger is poured out upon the earth, as described in the book of Revelation, meekness and patience are what's going to keep you through that time, protected. Because you're meek, you will be where God wants you to be. And because of patience, which you're getting a wonderful amount of practice during these days of the pandemic, practice on your patience. Your patience and your meekness will see you to the day when God's anger is poured out upon the earth. And I know since this is healing school, you look at me and think, huh? Aren't we all going to be raptured out of here before the problems start? And I would say to you, have you listened to the news lately? The problems have already started all over. Heat was so high in the Midwest, the roads were buckling, for example. The problems have started. No, we're not the vial challenges, not the trumpet, the vials, not even the seal challenges have started. Well, one has started, seal one. Rider on a white horse, out to conquer. That started all over. You may not know it, but India and China just clashed in the Himalayan border. 12 Indians were killed. I don't know how many Chinese were killed on a border clash. Over China wanted to conquer, take over more of the Indian land. Seal one is open. And this is not a place, but I'm kind of here. So yeah, for you people in healing school, you want to learn healing. Because doctors won't always be available to help you. And yes, you are going to go through tribulation challenges to come out and be alive and remain. Yes, part of your salvation is the right to be raptured, just as part of your salvation is the right to walk in healing and wholeness. Now you're doing something by attending this class to get your healing and your wholeness. And you're working at a job or you own a company to get your finances, even though prosperity is part of your salvation package. It's all part of your salvation package, but you got to partner with God. And similarly, you have to partner with God to be alive and remain and be raptured. And if you want more of this, there's a series we have called RaptureMadePlain.org, right? RaptureMadePlain.org. We have .com, but it's not up. RaptureMadePlain.org. Finally, part C, what humility brings you. Humility brings you honor. As you think about what humility brings you, think about what humility looks like in terms of action. Humility is being obedient to God and His Word. Humility is being obedient to God and His Word. You're humble before God and His Word. You do what God's Word says because you love God. If you are humble before God, if you're humble before His Word, you do what the Word says. The Word says that we love God because God first loved us. We love God because God first loved us. Now, when we are humble before the Word, we believe that God loves us. And if we believe that God loves us, we do what God says, and God says, love God, and love your neighbor. But how do we love God? Well, the meek will know that Jesus says, if you love me, you keep my commandments. So you can't be obedient to God, you can't be meek before God if you're not meek before His Word. You love Him, and you show your love by keeping His commandments. And one of His commandments is, esteem your neighbors greater than yourself. Love God and love your neighbor. We have to love our neighbor if we're loving God. We have to love our neighbor if we're going to be meek. If we are going to be obedient to God and His Word, which is meekness, then you must love your neighbor. And the commandment says, you must esteem your neighbor greater than yourself. So it's very easy to know if you're walking in meekness. Are you esteeming your neighbor, the people you interact with, greater than yourself? Or are you always thinking about yourself and acting for yourself? Which points to selfishness, which points to pride, which is the opposite of love spiritually, and the opposite of humility in thought and action. So, humility brings honor. Proverbs 15:33. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. So before honor is humility. Before you can receive spiritual godly honor, you must be humble. Proverbs 18:22. Before destruction, the heart of man is haughty. Haughty is the opposite of meekness. And again it says, before honor is humility. So, haughtiness leads to destruction. Humility leads to honor. Proverbs 16:18. Pride goes before destruction. I know people often usually say pride goes before a fall, but that's not really scriptural. It's pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Now, a haughty spirit is a manifestation of pride, but the phraseology is haughty spirit before a fall. Riches and life. Proverbs 22:4. By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. Not long life, life. You want to live to inherit the world? You must be meek. To be meek, you must walk in the humility of meekness. And with that humility and the fear of the Lord comes life. Life. Life of being born again. Eternal life. Life of not dying, because you'll be alive and remain when Jesus returns and will inherit the earth. Grace. 1 Peter 5 verse 5. So humility brings honor, riches and life and grace. 1 Peter 5, 5. Likewise, you younger, submit yourself unto the elder. It takes meekness to do that. Yea, all of you be subject one to another. Esteem the other greater than yourself. Meekness. And be clothed with humility, your secret weapon. For God resists the proud. When you're not walking in meekness, God is resisting you. So not only is the devil trying to get you, God is resisting you. You don't want to put yourself in that place by walking in pride. That's why it says, when there's envying and strife, there's confusion and every evil work. Every evil work, because the devil is trying to get you and God is resisting you. You're out there by yourself. Is that argument so important that you want to continue it? It takes two for strife. Is that point so important that you have to be proven to be correct? Because the price is terrible. God is going to resist you, and the strife will open you up to attack by the enemy. What could possibly be so important that you're willing to have God resist you and have yourself open to the attacks of the enemy? For God resists the proud, but he gives grace, help when we don't deserve it, to the humble. The humble gets God's help when they don't deserve it, not the proud. James 4 verse 6. But God gives more grace. Wherefore he says, God resists the proud. Didn't I just see that? Maybe some of you didn't hear it the first time. James 4, 6 repeats it. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Very cool. He's saying it twice. Must be important. James 4, 7. We close Healing School Semester 3. We close the entire Healing School series with the theme of the Healing School. Submit yourself to God. Resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. And you can accomplish all that by being meek enough to be obedient to God and His Word. Thank you for your time. Hope this has been as big a blessing to you hearing it as it has been for me teaching it. Love you all.